Lord, he renews our strength. You see the potential here. When I was fueling my vehicle, I knew that that was going to be enough fuel to make the journey. I believe this, that God wants to fuel you. He wants to give you his strength, and his strength is found in his word. His fuel is called faith. Get that? His fuel is called faith. And this morning, my prayer for you today is that God would give you the fuel. Get this, that God would give you the fuel. And so right now, as we just spend this next 30 minutes together, that he is going to refuel your tank. And that tomorrow morning, you're going to need to top that tank off. And the next day, top that tank off. But it continually comes with just saying, no, I'm going to wait and I'm going to experience you. Remember a couple weeks ago, I said, I want to walk experiencing everything God's promised for me this year. And that comes. I don't want to live in want this year. I want to live waiting for him. And so I have to wait for a season to experience his strength, to be encouraged, to be equipped. And so that's my prayer for you this morning. Now, many of you know that in the last 3 weeks, we've started this series, First Things First. And in a world where priorities are misaligned, where there's a deficit of priorities, where things are out of order, I believe that God began to really speak to me and give me some things that I sense and know that it's like tools that he's given you so that you can put things in order. I believe it's like one of those things that you used to buy. They used to have a notepad, and they called it the organizer. And it had spaces for your pens and your paper and all those things. It was the organizer. Now with modern technology, people don't use them. They have their phones. But it was an organizer. It was a way to kind of organize so that you knew what was ahead. I believe that God is using these messages as organizers in our lives to say, yep, that's a priority. That's important. And that's not that important. And we started out with a scripture from Matthew where Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's my scripture for this year. I'm going to seek first his kingdom. I'm going to know his righteousness. And then the promise I'm going to step into is he's going to add all these other things to my life. And so they're not out of order. And when things are not out of order, they become a blessing. When things are organized in your life, if you have such clutter, and even though there's valuable things in those clutters, everybody look for something, and because of such absolute disorganization, you can't find it. You know it's there. I have a workbench at my house, and I try to keep that organized, and sometimes it gets a little disorganized, and then I think, oh, where are those vice grips? I knew that they were right here. I believe that when God begins to place things in order, all of a sudden things begin to work together. They begin to come in order, and so that no longer do you live in that frustration. You say, that's the way that God's called me to live. And so last week we talked about the priority of prayer. And that when you and I walk in the priority of prayer, we believe this, that he is our Heavenly Father. That he knows that when I seek his kingdom and I say, God, you know everything that I have need of today. You know where I have physical needs. You know today where I need to forgive those who have wronged me. And so when you... It says, ask, seek, and you will find. Remember we talked about that from Matthew chapter 7? Ask, seek, and you will find. There comes that confidence. Oh no, I can just come because my Heavenly Father, remember the illustration, Jesus said, if your son comes to you and he is hungry and he wants a piece of bread and he asks, Dad, could I have some bread? You're not going to give him a stone. You're going to supply what he has need of because you know it will strengthen him. I believe God's speaking to somebody right now, and there is a need that you have, and you've been seeking the solution in so many different areas, and all that's left you is in a place of frustration and fear. Hear me, you're living in a place of frustration and fear, and I believe the active word of God, The rhema word of God for you today is that when you call and you ask him and you begin to believe his promises, all of a sudden he is going to open up the door out of that prison of fear and frustration, and he's going to step you into a place where you understand that he is your provider. And you can step into a relationship where you just know that the Father in heaven knows what you have need of today. And he is the one that will supply that. This morning I want us to look at one of the scriptures that years ago, I wrote it on a 3x5 card and I would sit in traffic as I drove a school bus in Cleveland, Ohio. And this was one of those scriptures that I wrote on a note card, because when I would sit through literally stoplight after stoplight after stoplight, I would sit there and I would read these scriptures on a little note card that I had right next to the heater. This was one of those scriptures because it became an anchor point for my life. You think about a tent where it's built with, they have anchor points for a tent. And when a tent faces enormous amounts of strain due to a storm or because of wind, those anchor points hold it. These are scriptures that have held my life through the storms that I've encountered. And I have to say this, that they have remained steadfast and true because his word does not change. This was a scripture from Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how shall he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That word "us" is used 4 times in that scripture. But here's the way that I changed it, because I wanted that scripture to become so personal. I wanted to own this scripture for my life. And so here's how I changed it. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for, I changed out the word "us" to "me." If God be for me, who can be against me? He who gave up his own son for me, how shall he not also freely give me all things that I have need of? I changed it from "me" to "I" to experience that this is a word that is for individuals. You see, when you look at these things and we say, "Well, you don't, I can't relate to my life." I was meeting with some young men this last week, and it seemed like they were disconnected because they seemed like I was up here and they were down there. I said to them, I said, "You don't understand. Oh, you don't understand that I've recognized and realized that we're not separated." When we begin to understand that these scriptures are personal, that they apply to each one of us, that we discount, "Well, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know what I'm going through." Hear me. We all walk in the same journeys at times, certainly with different aspects, but to understand and sense that it's for you and I. I was watching an interview with a football player a few weeks ago, and this football player had this black rubber band on his arm. And it was maybe about a half inch in diameter. And on the black rubber band, it had some words. And so this reporter that was interviewing him following this game said, "I'm just curious as to what that band means and what does it say?" And so this young man had a moment to be able to really shine some light into the pursuit of his life and the foundation of his life. And here's what he said. Simply says, "I am second." And then he went on to say, "I need to have a constant reminder. I need to have a constant reminder of who's in first place in my life." I thought, what an incredible reminder that you and I need. He is first. I am second. I went online and ordered many and many of those little rubber bracelets, because giving them out to people, doing a series, this series, First Things First, we need to remember who's in second. I am in second when he is in first. Get that? Priorities in order. I am in second when he is in first. Years ago, I'd finished up watching a NASCAR race, and I remember, I think it was Dale Earnhardt, and he had come in second place, and he was being interviewed in this post-race interview, and he said, you know, you finished second, you really came, and it kind of was, the interviewer was articulating his place, and certainly Dale understood where his place was, and I think he was the one that coined this phrase. Second means I'm the first loser. I'm going to tell you, that is completely false in the kingdom. Second means I'm the first loser. Hear me, that is such a lie when you step into the kingdom, because when you say, if Christ be for me, think of that, before me. Now, it doesn't mean, I read this in a different way for the first time this last week. It's like Christ is before me, and that means he's ahead of me. He's ahead of me. If Christ be for me, what then? I can walk in the authority of Christ. I can walk in the provision of Christ because he is before me. I was praying for somebody a couple weeks ago, and in my mind I got this image because they were traversing through a lot of difficult places. I mean, what they had been through. I looked at them and thought, it's absolutely beyond belief to think that they are doing this well, knowing the journey that they've been on. And so when I was praying for them, it was like God showed me that like he was a snowplow. Yeah, we don't see these very often, but my family would plow township roads down in central Wisconsin. And it used to be they used to get a lot of snow. No longer is that the case. But they had V plows, and they would hook them up to Oshkosh trucks. And they would chain these tires on these trucks. And they would actually go out in the middle of these huge fields, 160-acre fields, and they would plow windrows with these big Oshkosh trucks. And they would create a snow break there. And they had a V plow. And before they went, you couldn't get through that snow because it was so deep. But after, you could walk along in that field without any problem, because they were creating a way. When I was praying, it was like God gave me this image of this person that they were trying to navigate through all this deep snow, but then what God was doing for them is he was creating like a path for them. When you lead me in paths of righteousness, what are we saying? God is for you. When you allow God to lead you, you say, I'm not in first. It's not my way or the highway. How many times have we misunderstood how we've got these things out of order and we think, I'm going to do it my way? There was an old song that Frank Sinatra sang years ago. You'll remember it. I did it my way. You think about the absolute pain that's associated with that statement. And hear me, we've masked it over, and people don't see it for what it is. But when you have lived your way, everyone else is pushed out of the way. I understood this about 10 years ago after sitting through hundreds of hours of marriage counseling. I understood that the number one problem in marriages is selfishness. I'm going to have it my way. Right after that, I had a wedding. And I said this, and I probably will never say it again at a wedding because it did not go over as well as I thought it would. I said, a wedding is really like a funeral. And you could see that all of a sudden there was like an atmosphere change in that room. Like, what? But there's such truth to this statement. Because if you do it your way and you get in a marriage, hear me, you will have two people going their own way. But a marriage is created when you come alongside and you say, we're taking this journey together. And it's not going to be my way and it's not going to be your way. And when you build it upon Christ, all of a sudden you realize that you are going in his direction. Think of how this relates to us individually in life. When we say, God is for me, who can be against me? When God is before you, you become a majority. When you understand you are following him, I'm going to follow the Lord. I've had a opportunity to read a lot of just stories about heroes. I call them heroes of the faith. And it so encourages me, but it also so challenges me. Because I look at their life and thought they were following Christ. Richard Wurmbrand is one of them. Stood up in a communist taken over country where they were pushing their ideology of atheism. God doesn't exist. And he stood up in the middle of that assembly with those other pastors who were compromising. And he disagreed with that idiotic, that ideology that is so absolutely abhorrent of any hope. And he stood up against it. And he said, no. It cost him great. But he said, I'm going to follow Christ. When Jesus invites us, he makes an invitation for you and I to take second place. You might say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? When Jesus invites us to come, didn't he invite his disciples? How many times do we read that in the Gospels? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. What an invitation that he makes. But he didn't stop making that invitation with disciples. The disciples that surrounded his life, those 12, hear me, he makes that invitation to you and I. But when we understand that we can accept that, embrace that invitation, we cannot take first place. We must come into that place where I am second and he is first. And I know that I'm following one. He says, I will show you the way. The enemy has a direction and a way for you that direction will lead you to a destination of nothing but hopelessness and despair. Jesus said it this way, he comes to rob and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. What is he saying? We have a choice as to who we're going to follow, but we're all going to follow someone. Get that? We have a choice as to who we're following, but we will all follow someone. We can either take that path and we think, this is my way, I'm living it my way. But hear me, it's certainly the flesh. But hear me, the darkness of the demonic is also surrounding that journey, that destiny, that path. But when you say, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to seek him and serve him. When Jesus said, lay down your life. Oh, count the cost. There is a cost to following Christ. There is a cost to setting the priority that I'm going to seek first his kingdom, because you're not seeking your own kingdom, your own way. You're not building something up for the temporary. I think of how often we live in a world. Are we elevating the temporal and not experiencing the eternal? No, I want the abundant life. I want it now. But also, I believe this with such a sincere hope that he's going to give that to me for eternity. Oh, I have that hope in my heart. So I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to understand in doing so, there is going to be a cost. But it compares nothing. Because when we do this, it says this, I will open up doors for you. I will show you the great and the mighty things that you know not of. See, there comes that place of faith. And the problem is we think, well, he's going to want me to do all these, and they're going to, it's just going to destroy my life. And that's fear. I said this last week to on Sunday morning to our church. I said, when you put faith into gear, you leave fear behind. Oh, put your faith in gear and leave the fear behind. And you know this, that he is there with you. He said, I'm not leaving you. And so he's in first place and you're following him. And he says, I'm going to make a way even where there doesn't seem to be a way. And Paul illustrates it like this. He said that we're following one that is the first and the last. We're following one that God said, he is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then when we take that journey with him, we find the favor of the Father. Think of that. God said, this is my son. Jesus is going to be baptized. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And when you connect yourself in that aspect of the Trinity and you say, I'm going to follow this path, this is the path that I'm taking, you don't have to live with regret. I told someone last week, I said, that the testimony of my life before I came to faith in Christ was one of regret. I would wake up and say, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. How foolish of that. What was I thinking? All of those were things that would just permeate my mind when I came to a point of consciousness in the morning. But I can tell you, I used to wake up with regret, and now I wake up with rejoicing. And hear me, I'm not perfect, but I can tell you this, that I no longer wake up with that regret, because I'm going to rejoice, because God is for me. Who can be against me? See, you become a majority. You no longer allow the enemy to come and rob and steal for you, but you say, I'm following Christ. And when we do that, all of a sudden we begin to experience the wonderful protections and the provisions of God. Next week, I'm going to talk about that wonderful protection and provision of God when you do it God's way. When you say, I'm going to do this God's way. And the benefits that come with setting the priorities. Here's what we're going to talk about. The privileges that come with our priorities in order. You say, God's for me. Who can be against me? Maybe this morning you can't say that because you're going your own direction. But I tell you that the Holy Spirit is convicting you and drawing you out of that place of despair and darkness. And he's saying, no, I have a better plan. This is not going to be your last will or your last testimony. This is going to be where you begin to make a change. And all of a sudden you're starting to seek first his kingdom. When you know who you're following, you can follow that direction with a confidence. And so I'm going to lift up Jesus in my life because that's the one I'm going to follow. And then I become that new creation in him. And today I believe that many are going to become a new creation in Christ. Old things are going to pass away. Behold, all things are going to become new. You're going to begin to follow the one who was and is to come. You're going to begin to sense the peace that only God can give you. When you know this, that you are not on your own journey, but you are following the path that he's laid out for you. When you wake up in your morning and say, not my will, but your will be done today. Get that? Not my will, but your will be done today. I want to go in your direction. I want to hear and sense and know your truth, your voice that radiates in my mind so I can navigate through this world and I can live in a place of rejoicing. That's available to you and I, because Christ is making a way for us. He will make a way for you and I. But we have to choose, who are we going to follow? Whom will you serve? Remember what Joshua said to his family? Whom will you follow? Whom will you serve? And then he makes this statement at the end of his life. But as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. I'm going to follow him because I need him. I sing a song when I'm in my prayer shed. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I sing that because I realize that my priorities must be that I follow Christ. Today, you need to surrender to Christ. We're going to pray and surrender to him. Oh, he's reminding you of seek him. Call upon him. Father, thank you that you're drawing people today. Thank you that your word is filling them right now with faith. They don't have to live in fear any longer. Push fear back right now. Right now, no longer fear, but I pray peace. I thank you for today, God. There's a transformation taking place right now. You're drawing people and they're coming to a place of forgiveness and they're realizing that in their own arrogance and pride, they've sought their own direction, their own will. And today, God, you're calling them in a new way, in a new direction. And you're making the way. And so we thank you for that. And we praise you. Would you, God, show up with miracles today? Right now, in lives, in marriages, homes today, finances, bodies right now, miracles, miracles, miracles of freedom and deliverance and salvation, because that's your kingdom and we trust you, Jesus. Amen. There's a scripture in Romans or Hebrews that says this, by faith. I want to encourage you this week that you step into the days by faith that he is for you and he is with you and nothing can stop you and nothing can keep you from experiencing his wonderful peace this week over your life, over your heart and your mind. We consistently pray for you each week that you would experience the plans that he has for you, a future that's filled with hope.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
Hey, it's me time at Chula Vista. Time for you to pamper yourself. Wisconsin's most complete resort experience has everything you want. Fine-tuned for 70 years by four generations of the Kaminsky family, Chula Vista can be easygoing with colorful scenic river walks, 18 holes of classic golf, a relaxing spa, or you can go all out in 80,000 square feet of indoor water park. Ziplining through canyon views in Chula's Aerial Adventure Park. And dining comes any way you like it. From pizza to Wisconsin's number one ranked steakhouse. More than 600 guest rooms to choose from with $10 million in updates. Chula Vista, everything you've been wanting, all right here on site. Check it out at ChulaVistaResort.com.
USA Today's Reader's Choice Awards named Chula Vista one of America's top 10 indoor water parks. Find out why at ChulaVistaResort.com.
We are with Pete from Wheelway. Pete, we have some very exciting news. I heard that the cars are back for good at Wheelway. Is that right?
They're back, but they're going to move quickly.
Move quickly, but by popular demand, people have asked you guys to keep them there. But the Arctic Blast Sale going on right now, you went out and handpicked some really nice vehicles for this sale.
Hey, you know what? We got 2024s, 2023s, all the way down to 2015. They're all low miles, under 30,000 miles they start off. We have payments as low as $99 a month. There's no better time right now to come and get a vehicle.
It's an Arctic Blast, but there's sizzling prices on these vehicles. And you can take care of all the financing and everything right there too, right?
Absolutely. Interest rates are fortunately keep going down. That means you get more purchasing power. There's no better time to get a better vehicle, a reliable, roadworthy vehicle for the wintertime right now before rates start going back up. Can't make it in going Wheelway Autos with an S.com. You'll be blown away at the inventory that we got here.
Wheelway, Fifield, Wisconsin, just a couple miles south of Park Falls, right on Highway 13.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Extreme cold warning in effect for today. Mostly sunny to partly cloudy skies, a few flurries. Highs between 5 and 10 below. Wind chills, though, as cold as 35 below zero, thanks to a northwest breeze near 20 below tonight.
Currently 19 degrees below zero.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in celebration of Margaret Drager's 97th birthday. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
In Jesus, we've seen the face of God. And the more involved we are, the more deeply we believe in him. And the more we believe in him, the more involved we become.
Hear how faith in Christ involves us ever more deeply in the institutions God created, of church, marriage, family, and work. Today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. This program is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now with a message titled, He Made Me a Believer, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Mr. S is the face of that school. At least at 7:30 in the morning, he is. I saw him out there from the warm cocoon of my car. My heat was on full blast, but the indicator on my dashboard said that the outside temp was 19 degrees. And Mr. S was out there, as always, standing out in front of the school, 6.5 feet tall, stocking hat donned, bearded like a grizzly bear, and as caffeinated as a night watch cop. Before this job, he had been a cop. I learned later. For 21 years, he served on the city's police force, and 7 years ago, shortly after his dad died, he got a job at this school, where his dad had been a teacher for 50 years. And since then, every weekday morning, he's out there, with one hand fist-bumping the students as they arrive at school, and with the other fisting a cup of tepid school cafeteria coffee. "Yeah, I drink my coffee black," he growls with a gleam in his eye. "Black, like my heart." It's part of the facade he puts on, because he's in charge of security at an all-boys high school in the city, whose duties include, but are not limited to, breaking up fights, busting up cheating rings, enforcing detention on boys caught vaping in the bathroom. And that's why he's out there. Every school day, rain or shine, he's got to be the hard face of institutional discipline. So in the mornings, he's out there to fist bump, to greet them, all of them. The ones who are still half asleep, the kid who just slammed the door to his mom's car, crying. The one who got out of his dad's car, smelling like weed. Mr. S greets them by name. In the morning, his face shines on all of them. And watching him that morning from my car, I thought, I believe in this. Belief, in this case, does not mean I agree that this school exists. Of course I agree that this school exists, but the fact that I think so is not what I mean when I say, I believe. In this case, to believe is to be involved, to trust that this school is doing my boys good and that it's helping me do my duty as a parent to raise them right, and so it's worth my commitment and support and sacrifice. To believe in the school is to be involved, to be engaged in the program. And the more involved I am, the more I believe in it. And the more I believe in it, the more involved I am. Belief here doesn't mean agreeing that something exists. Belief means involvement. And I believe in that school because of the faces. In that moment, it was the face of Mr. S. And if you believe in some institution, some team, some company, some association or congregation, I will bet that you have a face, at least one face, associated with it. As it's said in the military, soldiers don't die for their country or for their government. They die for their fellow soldiers, for the faces in the foxhole with them. Sometimes it's said that young people these days don't believe in institutions. For them, even the word institution is unattractive. It might mean out of touch or irrelevant or maybe even evil. Originally, institution just meant something that's been set up, something that's been built to last. But a lot of young people today don't believe in the programs set up by former generations, which means they're less involved or not involved at all because their parents' and grandparents' institutions have become faceless to them. And people don't believe in faceless institutions because it takes a face, a personal interaction, a personal relationship to create involvement. But the problem is, faces are finite and fallible. People are fallible. They let you down. They go wrong. They lose your trust. And people are finite. They don't stick around. They don't show up. And even the ones that do eventually die, which is why we set up institutions, because they're supposed to outlast individuals and set individuals right when we go wrong. But as much as we need institutions, people will never believe in them without individual faces, but all those faces that make us want to be involved are fallible and finite. That's the problem with institutions. They're supposed to supply what individuals lack, but we'll never believe in them without a face. And so each generation is faced with a choice. Do we disengage with the old institutions or make new ones? Do we support and adapt the ones we've inherited, or do we give up entirely and look out only for ourselves? People who have given up on institutions, who've decided not to be involved with anything that doesn't directly fulfill their felt needs, statistically find themselves empty and alone. But I'd say that most of us fall somewhere in the middle. Some days we want to be involved. Other days we want to quit. And then you run into someone like a Mr. S. Standing out there at 7:30 on a 19-degree Tuesday morning, fist-bumping high school boys, and he makes you a believer again. Christians are called believers, not primarily because we agree that God exists and that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Of course, we agree that those statements are true, but that's not what makes us believers. As the Bible says, even the demons in hell agree that God and Jesus are for real, and the thought of it terrifies them. See James chapter 2. No, Christians are believers because we've become involved. In Jesus, we've seen the face of God. He's made us believers, and we entrust our lives to Him. We make sacrifices to be involved in His program, and the more involved we are, the more deeply we believe in Him, and the more we believe in Him, the more involved we become. Involved in what? In God's institutions. And those are? We find them in the book of Genesis. In the first few chapters, we hear how God set up or instituted church, marriage, family, and work. First, church, which is simply a gathering of people who hear God speak, who listen to His promises for us and His commands to us. In those early chapters of Genesis, we hear God speaking with Adam and Eve, walking with them, talking with them. I'll give you all the fruit of every tree on all the earth for food. A promise. But don't eat the fruit of that one tree over there. A command. That's the church. People gathered to hear God's commands and promises. God instituted the church from the beginning, along with marriage and family and work. Marriage, because God made humanity complementary, male and female. For this reason, it said, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. From marriage comes family, procreation. Children, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Genesis 1:28. Make babies, raise kids, God says, and work. God puts humanity in the garden to work it and keep it. Genesis 2:15, to be involved with God's care of the creation. Church, marriage, family, work, it's all there in the first two chapters of the Bible. But then in chapter 3, we hear how the devil corrupted God's institutions. He started by corrupting the church, by undermining our fellowship with God. And all it took was a question. Did God really say that? Did He really say that you couldn't eat of that one tree? Don't you think that's a little petty of Him? What's He hiding from you? Does He really have your best interest at heart? And that was enough for us to break faith, to hide from God's face, and to find all the reasons we needed not to be involved, but cocooned in ourselves instead. And so humanity became unbelievers. Now, it's not that people no longer agreed that God existed, although a very small percentage of humans in our day have come to that conclusion. Roughly 7% of the world's population is atheist, according to one estimate. But most people throughout world history have agreed that some god or gods created or fashioned or are somehow involved with the world. But they didn't know God as Adam and Eve had known God. They weren't a part of God's fellowship, God's church. They weren't involved with God. They weren't trusting in His promises, following His commands. So things went wrong. And how could they not? If you have a car but ignore the maker's operating instructions, it breaks down eventually. If you have a friend but never talk to him, the friendship will fade eventually. But even unbelieving, people still used God's institutions, marriage, family, and work. But they used them for their own personal advantage or whim. And still today, we feel caught in this sense that we were all made to be involved with something bigger and better, but also cursed with the fallibility and finitude of every individual and institution. So, God goes about winning back our involvement. How? He sends faces, people who will represent Him, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, the prophets, and ultimately, God sends His Son to be born and take a human face so that when people looked in the face of this man Jesus from Nazareth, they saw God's face. Jesus came to reassemble the church, to win back our involvement. Listen a bit to how he does it, as it's recorded in chapter 2 of the Gospel according to John. Listen how Jesus owns and celebrates and corrects and fulfills those four ancient institutions, marriage, family, work, and church. It happened like this. On the third day, there was a wedding, a marriage, in the town of Cana, in the region of Galilee where Jesus had grown up. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus, with his disciples, the church, were also invited to the wedding. When the wine had run out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus says to her, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, nearby stood six stone jars, the kind the Jewish people used for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus says to the servants, to the workers, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he says, "Now draw some out and bring it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And when the master of the banquet tasted the water which had become wine, and he did not know where it had come from, but the servants, they knew, he calls aside the bridegroom and says to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then after the guests have had too much to drink, the cheap stuff. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs, and he revealed his glory. He started his work. And his disciples, the church, believed in him, put their faith in him. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his family, his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and stayed there a few days. When it was almost time for the Passover of the Jewish people, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there, in the temple courts, in the place that was supposed to be the church, he found people selling cattle and sheep and pigeons and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple courts, both cattle and sheep, and overturned the tables and scattered the coins of the money changers and to those who were selling pigeons. He said, "Get these out of here. Stop making my father's house into a market." And his disciples remembered that it was written in the scriptures, in the Psalms, "Zeal, passion for your house, your church, will consume me, will burn in me like a fire." Now the Jews who were there said to Jesus, "What sign will you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, grind it down to dust, and I will raise it in 3 days." They said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days?" But the temple, the church he was speaking of, was his body. So after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. They trusted the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. In other words, they became involved. Twice, in chapter 2 of John's biography of Jesus, we hear that the disciples believed, which doesn't mean that the disciples now gave their assent to the idea that God and Jesus are real. Of course they agree with that, but that's not the point, is it? Believing here means involvement. But how does Jesus get them involved? He works a sign. He does a work that only God can do. He makes over 100 gallons of wine from water with just a word, like making 100 billion galaxies out of nothing with just a word, which means Jesus isn't just the face of an institution, he's the face of God, the infallible, infinite creator, the one who's involved above and behind and beyond every individual and institution and has now also become involved as one of us. And for his first faith, creating, belief, begetting, involvement, winning, messianic sign, with some prompting from that disciple who's also his mother, Jesus gives a 100-gallon-sized fist bump to the bride and the groom on their happy day to bless their marriage and their family and their work, to celebrate the institutions that he set up with his father. But there's more, because in the second part of the chapter, Jesus enters the scene like a caffeinated grizzly bear with a hard face against a corrupt institution. In this case, it's the temple in Jerusalem. The temple, whatever form it took in the Jewish people's long history, had one function: to be the church, to be the place where people hear from God. But they made it into a market. They misused the institution, as people have done and still do with those other institutions God set up, using marriage and family and work, not as vehicles for self-giving service to our neighbors, but as ride shares to serve our short-term felt needs and then dropping them, sometimes not even with a tip. So Jesus, he exposes us to the hard truth of how we are going to ruin everything with our abuse, destroy it, dissolve it, return ourselves to dust. This message doesn't sit well with those who held institutional power and privilege. So they crucified him. And that's when Jesus did his greatest work. That's when his hour came, his greatest work on the cross, his glory. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because of his love for us. Jesus became so involved with this broke-down world and its misused institutions that he took it all into himself and died with it. He did it so he could start over with us and rebuild. First, he rebuilds the church. He offers himself as the living temple. Then he remakes marriage in himself. He offers us his hand to be our spiritual bridegroom. And he makes our marriages in this life to be a sign. The lifelong union between a man and a woman becomes a picture of the union with Jesus and his church. Ephesians chapter 5. Then he recreates family in himself. He gives us his spirit so that we can become God's children, like him. And when he rose from the dead, when he broke out of that death cocoon for us, his friend mistook him for the gardener, because he's got work to do, and he is involving us. And he still sends faces to win our involvement. On that Tuesday morning, dropping off my boys at school, cozily ensconced in my vehicle, Jesus showed me the grisly, friendly face of Mr. S, the guy in charge of security at our local Christian high school. Now, I should tell you that it's a Roman Catholic school, and we're Lutheran, and though we have our history, we don't hold that against them, because Lutherans have a big enough picture of the church to know that we're not the only ones who belong to Jesus. So, Mr. S, he is a small but important part of the body of Christ, and in his face, I see Jesus. He doesn't have to be out there, you know. His official job description doesn't dictate it. He's out there because of the love of Jesus, or the love of the students, the love of the institution, the love of the church. And that morning when I saw him, I believed, which is to say that the Lord prompted me to be involved. Even though I didn't think my hour had come to get out of my warm car, Jesus kept pushing me. So I stopped to buy Mr. S some fresh coffee to refill his cafeteria cup that had surely gone cold by now. I parked my car, got out, gave him the coffee, no cream, and chatted with him for 20 minutes. In between him exchanging fist bumps with all the boys, he told me about his mom and dad, both of whom are now deceased, but raised 5 kids together and had been educators in Catholic Christian schools for over half a century. The other morning, cozy in my bed, when my alarm went off, the wind was howling outside our bedroom window. I checked my phone and saw that the temperature was in the teens, but with the wind chill, it said, feels like zero. I wondered, would Mr. S be out there this morning? I believed he would. So I got up and got to it too. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week as guest speaker Dr. Leo Sanchez says John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, much like a musical overture introduces a greater work. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 4, page 203, hymns to be sung are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 905, Come, Thou Almighty King. Number 651, I Love Your Kingdom, Lord. Number 631, Hear, O My Lord, I See Thee Face to Face. Number 700, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And number 706, Love in Christ is Strong and Living. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Love and Respect. The sermon text is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
to Peace Lutheran Church as we